Look, if you would, at verse, I'll tell you what, to do it justice, and I've been gone a number of days. Let me begin in verse 1, and then we'll gather the context, and it'll help me to have continuity to what I want to say here this morning. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Now, I'm going to change spectacles, and I apologize for that. I am not doing a Stevie Wonder here today. This is the best I got till the new glasses come. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefits these things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. Then verse 5 would be the fresh start. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain, but for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, I'm going to stop there, and we'll pick it up about verse 5 down through verse 10. But obviously, the most familiar passage and verse of Scripture in our reading this morning would probably be verse 10. Everybody knows that verse. We'll talk about it in a little bit in a moment. And money is an issue. But you notice in the chapter, it's the last chapter in 1 Timothy as he writes, and it's to be read to the churches and taught to the churches. It's a New Testament, we call it Pauline epistle, prison epistle, if you please, if you really want to nail this thing down. But there's a lot going on here in this last chapter, in that he's summing up everything that he talked about and kind of putting the final touches on what he said and what he would like to see accomplished in their ministry there. But in verse 5, he continues the thought that we began in verse 4, and he's talking about the ungodly and false doctrine. And he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmising. And we talked about all those things, and it seems like of all people, pastors, preachers, teachers, evangelists, anyone in that capacity, seems to be pretty ready to be very contentious about what they believe if it's not exactly as you believe. Now, something that we enjoy in this church is if you don't believe exactly like the next guy believes, we're okay with that. You're a human being. You have emotions. I have emotions. And I can get along with you. You can get along with me. And I'm not talking heresy here. I'm not talking red line issues. I'm not talking about things like, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And somebody else says, no, I think you got to get baptized to get saved. I'm not talking about that. Those are red line issues. I'm not talking about what Bible you have or don't have. Those are red line issues. I'm talking about here when he says, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. I'm not in favor of any of that. You got somebody like that trying to propagate what they teach and believe, we might have a problem. And you know me, I'm kind, fluffy, soft. I would never cause anybody any hardship. But brother, I'll tell you what, when I see this world standing up for error and they have more zeal for error than a man of God has for truth, I have issues. And when I see somebody want to drag my Lord and Savior's name into the gutter and so on and so forth, I've been known to step right up and say, man, do you eat with that same dirty mouth you talk with? Say, well, that's not very loving and kind. Now, you'd be surprised. I've had them come full circle even a year and 2 years later and said, I needed that. I need to watch my mouth. Now, I worked construction all my life, and my son now operates and owns that business and does a great job with it. And I try not to ever show up. Made the mistake of showing up one day this week on a job site. And they were asking, where's your tools? You're not in work clothes. You're in street clothes. Get your stuff. I said, not on your life. I'm just dropping some stuff off and I'm out of here. Oh, stay and eat with us. Yeah, they were trying to talk me into going back to work. Not going to happen. Okay. And anyhow, on a job site, you hear some pretty foul stuff. I showed up on a job site, a union job site, Union Plaster, the local number one's finest. Going to run this job, St. Rita Home for the Deaf, down Cincinnati. And it's a plastered building, and it's a Catholic's home where they teach, have all the deaf kids. And they were still there in the building. We're working the basement places. And when you show up, a plasterer always kind of reports to a carpenter because carpenters kind of have the final say. And so I reported to the head carpenter. His name was Butch. He looked at me, and he cussed a blue streak. He went up one side of me and down the other side of me, and he looked at me, and I'd never met him before. He said, "What do you think about that?" I said, "I expect it out of heathen. Thanks, Butch. See you. Be nice working with you." Walked off. He come back around me. He said, "What's wrong with you, man?" I said, "Well, just because I ain't like you, I don't have to cuss to get my point across. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I got a chance to witness to him." You know what? That man always gave me respect after that. My son Todd was an apprentice that time. They brought him in there, and they told Todd, "We're going to take care of you, man, because we know what your dad will do." But I think if you believe the truth and love God, stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand up for what's right once in a while. I'm not saying get yourself fired, amen? But stand up for what's right. So here he's warning perverse disputings of men. And I know he's talking about in the ministry and those men that would that would try to teach or take over, usurp some kind of authority over the men of God or the church of God. Perverse disputing of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Now notice injected into the latter part of this verse 5, supposing that gain is godliness. You got to watch out. Money changes people. When somebody gets a couple dollars in their pocket, all of a sudden they put a different hat on, and they think that and God is no respecter of persons. In the book of James, he's telling you, be careful where you set the rich man. I mean, don't make a way for him, set him down there and make a spectacle out of him. That's a mistake, and it is a mistake. But what happens in most Baptist churches, somebody comes to the church, a little influential's got a business, maybe puts some money in the plate. The first thing pastors do is go make him a deacon or something. Yeah. Now, what? Yeah. What happened there? Just because he can run a business someplace, just because he maybe have a little more money than the next guy, doesn't qualify him for a position in the church. And Paul's warning against us. That's what's going on here. So when we see, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Well, that's when he says that, perverse. Here it is, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. He's not saying you all ought to be paupers. You ought to be all on wealth. He's not saying that. He's simply saying what he's always said, to be contented in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. It doesn't take money to be content. If you're like me, sometimes you're not content. But you got to have a reality check and say, okay, what's wrong with me here? Well, be careful. And I've never had a lot of money because I had a lot of kids. And if you haven't noticed, kids take a lot of money. Say amen, Brother Sam. Amen. But, you know, you have five kids, and just one of you work in the home. The American society is geared for two people to work. I got that. I understand that. I see it, and I'm not saying, you know, it's just how it is. But, man, when just the man works, you got to make some money to pay for the food on the table, amen? But here, let me get back. For God, let me stay on verse 5 just a second. I just cannot see out of these other glasses. I've tried to get that other pair. I'm going to have to go back to Stevie Wonder. Perverse disputing of men, the last part, supposing that gain is godliness. Somebody gets to gaining, makes a little social standing, makes a little money. All of a sudden, he's somebody. Watch out for that thing. He's warning them. There's a pastor in Iowa, Brother DeMichaels. He said the worst thing that ever happened to his church, I heard him teach in a seminar at Rick Sal's church up in Toledo, Ohio. Pastor, you may have been there, maybe you may have. I know Jeremiah was with me. I think he might have took me. I don't know how that went. But he said the worst thing that ever happened to our church, and they have a large church, what, 1,500, 1,600, 1,700 people, something like that, pretty good-sized church. He says, when a millionaire came to my church, a saved businessman that had all kinds of money, he says, man, I thought my troubles were over. He said, that guy paid off all of our bills, paid off our mortgage, bought us new land, done all kinds of things. We didn't have bill one. You know what happened? We quit praying. We quit trusting God. We had a millionaire. Now, I'm all for having some money, amen, to do something with. But if it caused you to quit praying and stay off your knees and just not even trust God for anything, now that Bible still says it's impossible to please God without faith, and it takes a little faith. But you got somebody around paying the bills all the time, and you don't have to trust God for anything, we might have issues, amen, spiritual issues. Now, I'm glad for any rich person that comes or is here. I don't say much to anybody if they got money. I'm glad Brother Rob's here today. Thank you, brother, for being. He's a postman. You know he works hard. He walks a lot of steps every day. Just kidding. He's rich in the Lord. Amen. But here, watch what he says. He says, supposing that gain is godliness. Gain isn't godliness. I've had business people come to me in the church and say, well, you know, I own a business. I got this, this, and this. God's surely blessing me. Listen, the devil can bless too, especially if it causes you to go against the word of God, against the things of God, against the man of God, against the word of God. It can't be right. And so when you say something like that, it's very confusing. And let me assure you this, God is not the author of confusion. So be careful with verse 5. From such withdraw thyself. Watch out who you're fellowshipping with. And you don't need that to rub off on you too much. Well, let's move on. Then that next verse, when he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. That's a very good verse, very popular verse. It's memorized a lot. It makes me think immediately of what Proverbs chapter 15, verse 16 says. And it's probably good that you recollect that passage, 15:16, of the book of Proverbs, where he says, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure, I like this part, and trouble therewith. Boy, you want some trouble? Get a bunch of money. These guys, you read about it all the time. They win the lottery, next thing you know, they're on Skid Row. What happened? They didn't manage right, for one thing. But money can be hard on you, man. So the word contentment is only found one time in the Bible. I thought that was worthy of note. And I found that out by researching it and looking. And I said, contentment, how about that? And the Holy Spirit used it only once. But that was his choice of that word in this place in your Bible. So, but it is great gain to be content. That's the lesson there. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Doesn't have anything to do with how much money you have. Somebody said, well, I got plenty of money. I got three or four houses. I got my bills all paid. I got $200,000-$400,000 in the bank. So God's surely blessing me. Not necessarily. So don't read that into that, because that's not what this is teaching. Now, I'm not saying it couldn't be that way. Let me say this by ad lib. There was a rich man that craved or begged the body of Jesus, and he came by night. And he took care of the myrrh and the aloe and all the things. And it was very costly for the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was a rich man. So I'm not saying it couldn't be that way. But let me say this, a little lesson on if you're rich, or if you got a lot of money, or you're sitting on easy street, we might say, got all that done. Sometimes it's hard for God to use somebody like that. But if you're broken, God can use you. You say, well, where do you get that? Well, when Jesus fed the 5,000, he gave a lesson there. He broke the bread before it could be used. And when Mary brought the alabaster box, which was very costly and had that ointment in it, it had to be broken before it could be of any benefit for the worshiping of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I found if there is a rich man, you have to be like Joseph of Arimathea. Something has to break your heart for the glory of God, for God to get the glory out of the riches that you've attained. So there is a difference. True riches doesn't bring haughtiness, high-mindedness, doesn't bring the usurping of some authority over someone else. Not at all. So a lesson here, especially there in verse 6. Watch verse 7. For we brought nothing into the world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Very sobering statement that makes you immediately think of the book of Job in Job chapter 1, verse 21, when Job began to enter his trials. And by the way, Job was a rich man. Amen. That's what the Bible says. He had herds and flocks. And Job said this in verse 21 of the first chapter of Job. And maybe this is where Paul gets this. But watch, he says, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And by the way, when Job lost everything, he still wouldn't curse God and die. Amen. Yeah. So it ain't about how much money you got. God may let you go to the bottom. He may let you go bankrupt of all bankrupts. So we just... oh, not me. I've got it made. You know, I was born with a silver spoon in my mouth. That doesn't matter. But maybe, just maybe, we'll think about God trying to use us in our humility and not in our pride or arrogance. Look, if you would, there. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Yep, you ain't taking nothing. Somebody else will be watching your big screen TV. Somebody else will be piling in that yacht down on the Ohio River, huh? Somebody else will be driving that car, that fancy truck you got. What? Yeah, you ain't taking none of it with you. Yeah. It was in circles years ago about the woman that was buried in a Cadillac. And I'm not even going to tell you that story because I can't remember it, and I want Steve's last one. It's not. You can't take it with you is what I'm trying to say. Get over that, amen? Watch it now. That next verse, he says, we need to move here. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Why? We live in America. There ain't nobody in America content with just food and raiment. Don't you know I got to have a ring on every finger and at least a $200 watch, huh? And a good car, good wheels and everything else. Our duct tape broke. It's back. I like this church. It's a country church, if you haven't noticed. We got our drawer tape shut with duct tape. So, preacher, when you preach, but don't pay no attention to it. We're hillbillies, amen. But he says here, and having food and raiment, be there with content. And I thought about that. Food and raiment are not much when compared to the American standard, but they are a lot when compared to those in poverty. Think just, we're in America, we've got everything. If you didn't eat this morning, it wasn't because you didn't have food in your refrigerator, no doubt. It wasn't because you didn't have an automobile that would drive you through the drive-through and get you a Egg McMuffin or whatever it is you like. Wasn't that at all. If you're like me, you're too fat and you need to miss a meal. We're the product of plenty of food and a lot of raiment, amen? And I got my biggest suit. I tend to swell when I get on the road. I don't know what that is. I guess eating all that junk food. I don't know. But watch, when I got to thinking about that thing, but they are a lot when compared to those in poverty. Did you ever just for a moment in all of our luxuries think about those that don't have anything? There's quite a lesson here in this thing. The vast majority of the world's hungry people live in developed, or, if you please, up-and-coming countries. We could have said that differently, but it's countries that are struggling to come along, where the statistic that I pulled up said 12.9% of the population is undernourished. Asia is the continent with the most hungry people, 2/3 of that total, to be exact. I got some other numbers here. Say, what are you saying? I'm saying there's plenty of people in the world that's hungry today. And brother, if they just had food and raiment, they'd probably be happy. But we ain't. We got food and raiment. We're looking around for the dessert, something else, man. But some 795 million people in the world do not have enough food to lead a healthy, active life. Now, 795 million people, this, when he says it, don't ever underestimate this book. This is a global book. It's not just speaking to the church here in America. It's speaking to all people, every place, all nations, everywhere, totally around the world. I mean, you can rightly divide it and get your dispensations right and all that other stuff, but don't you ever underestimate this book. It's a global book. And brother, when he says something, check it out, maybe on a global level, and see where that thing fits. I'm telling you, statistics today, current statistics, 2019, say 795 million people in the world do not have enough food to live a healthy life. That's about 1 in 9 people on earth. Do you know that because you're here this morning and we live basically in the lap of luxury, most of us live in the lap of luxury, might be an exception, one or two, but if our church finds out about it, they'll help you. While I was gone, I heard you guys helped somebody. You took a special offering up. You expect to get $300 or $400, and what'd you get? $1,200. What's that about? That's about helping somebody in our midst that doesn't have much. And that's a blessing. But let me say this. 1 out of every 9 people in the world today, let me finish that statistic. The vast majority of the world's hungry people live in developing countries. I read that. No, I didn't. Where 12.9% of the population is undernourished. I've said that twice, but I had it written down twice, but in a little different context. But that 795 million is a statistic that's put out by the Hunger Society, if you please, and it takes into effect that those people that are actually starving to death in Africa and different places like that, but Asia is where most people go hungry. They say in Romania alone, kids are starving to death. They're eating their food from the dump, the city dump. Wow. And when I drive downtown Cincinnati, I was just downtown the other day, and I drive through, pretty familiar with the city. I've worked in the city a lot. And I saw some guys on the corner panhandling. And all scrubby looking and bad. And I wondered, how many of these people really need a handout? And you can't, I got off on Hopple Street to go up over the hill, go to the hospital. I stopped there, and there on one corner is a man, I'm homeless, I need food. I'm thinking, you're smoking a cigarette. Eat that. No, I'm you know, it's America. And then on the other corner was a woman, probably his wife. All the time. I think they make more money. I've read that they make more money panhandling and looking poor than they do at a entry-level job someplace. This is America. Hey, I fought for this freedom. Amen. But not to get off track too far, I need to move here. Most America is well-fed. I think you would agree with that. There's some. But I think of Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49, and you'll be familiar with the passage. It's a plague of our society. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and an abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor needy. Say, what's that about? That's about a nation of people that didn't care about anybody else but their own bellies, whose God is their belly. Amen. And you ever see people want to get out of work today like you do in America? They're shooting for the 30-hour work week, you know. Look, we worked construction all of our life, and we owned our own business since 1988 or 8 or 9. You don't get it done in 40 hours. And pastored on top of that and traveled on top of that. You don't get it. Pastor, you was a cop for all those years and then took this church. You don't get it done in 40 hours. Sorry. There are some of you that's got 2 and 3 jobs, and you know what? You're to be commended for it. But if you're too lazy to work, I'm not going to commend you for that. People say, oh, I can't find a job. Verse 9, but they that will be rich, and this warning continues, and it's pretty good. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. So when a person gets rich, if he doesn't watch it, he's going to get in trouble. You say, why? Well, to whom much is given, much is required. And that's just a principle set forth in the Bible. So the rich, there are at least 40 verses in the scriptures that deal with the rich man. One verse kind of sums it all up. I looked at every one of them yesterday. And you know what? I just need one verse to kind of sum this up for Sunday school class. And I found it in Proverbs 28, verse 11. And we know all the stories about the rich man. We talked about the rich man that begged the body of Jesus. He was on the good side. But then there was one that didn't quite get it all together. And he died and in hell lifted up his eyes. And his riches got him in trouble. But let me give you 28, 11. The rich man is wise in his own conceit, but the poor that hath understanding searcheth him out. You say, man, what's all that mean? That means if you ain't careful, money will get you in trouble. That's what that thing means. Now, it doesn't have to. There's plenty of good rich folks. We've been here in this church, and we've had folks come in. I don't know if they're rich, poor, but I know this. They handed our pastor quite a bit of money. Amen. Building this building, getting this parking lot done. People coming up with $10,000, $20,000, $30,000. Say, where'd they get it? I don't know. Don't care. I just figure God blessed them. And I know this. They weren't like what he's warning against here. And so he said, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and snares and to many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction, perdition. For the love, here's the verse I wanted to get to. For the love of money, I'm watching the time. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And as I said, that's probably almost the most familiar passage in our text this morning. And most people get that thing wrong. See, I told you there, money's the root of all evil. Money's the root of all evil. That's not what it says. It said the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, there's only a couple things, according to psychology, and I don't study it too much. I don't care to. But love is a very strong motivator. Hate is a very strong motivator. You're controlled by what you love and what you hate. I don't mean to boil it down and make it so simple, because the mind's quite complex. We have emotions, and we ride the roller coaster sometimes. We're up and down. But here, do you realize people can fall in love with something other than their spouse? They can fall in love with something other than God. And here the indication is they fell in love with their money. What are you going to do when the money fails? Well, like all those guys do, jump out of the Empire State Building, I guess. I don't know. Huh? Say, what was wrong with them? They couldn't hack it. They were in love with their money. Yeah. So when I look at that verse, and I think of what verse 10's trying to say, he's warning the Christian populace there. It's not really to the world here. It's to Christians. He says, this verse is well known, often misquoted, and so he put the adjective, or he put the word love in there so you understand. It's not a sin to have money. It's a sin to be in love with that money. Just go back and look at Exodus chapter 20. Look at the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. It becomes a god. Let me stretch your mind a little. Money is not the root of all evil, but the love of money is the problem. Remember, a man or a woman can't love God and money. Huh? What's that thing say over there in Matthew 6:24? The scripture says in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't do it. You know one thing I've enjoyed about working here in this church for pastor, working on staff here, is he don't hoard no money. He won't even hoard your money. Amen. Say why? It ain't his. It's the Lord's. Somebody needs a hand, he gives them a hand. And if he don't have it and can't get it, we take up an offering, and it generally more than we need comes in. Amen. It ought to be like that. Money's just a tool. Don't fall in love with that stuff, that filthy lucre. To covet after. You notice what that verse says. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after. Let me develop that just a little bit. To covet is to want unnecessarily. So that word covet, to covet after becomes Now, this is strong, but let me back it up with a couple verses. To covet, you say, and you're not supposed to covet thy neighbor's wife, amen. You're not supposed to covet. We say, I covet your prayers. I understand the context, and it's a word, but watch here. In this context, they were coveting money, and when we hold it to that context and think about the word covet, it becomes idolatry. It's like witchcraft. Oh no, Brother Phil. No, you're way off your rocker there. Well, I didn't write the book, amen. But the indication is in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, and this is New Testament Pauline doctrine for the church. He says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, and covetousness. And brother, that kind of sums that thing up. If you have a covetous nature toward money, he says you need to kill that thing, which is, be careful, which is, same context, same passage, which is idolatry. Yeah. You mean, if I'm in love with my money, I'm an idol worshiper? Yeah. Yeah. No, I love Jesus. Oh, yeah, and you're going to sing this morning. Oh, how I love Jesus. Kumbaya Chuck E. Cheese, you know. Huh? Be careful of that thing. And you remember that thing in Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Oh, you know, that's about that wicked king over that Saul guy. Yeah, that's who it's about. Watch the lesson. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. You can get all stubborn, all bent out of shape over the teaching of the Word of God, but if you do, it's the same as idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. Now, I'm just reading you verses. He hath also rejected thee from being king. And he's talking to Saul, God there, and God is talking to Saul. And brother, you say, well, that's to them, that's not to us. I believe in rightly dividing the word of God. I'll tell you what, there's a principle in that word, that verse that's godly, and that principle goes all the way through. God hadn't changed his mind. He's immutable. He doesn't change his mind on things. That book's truth. That book's real. And it behooves us to practice the principles that we see set down in the Old Testament all the way through. That Old Testament was given for our learning and our admonition, but all of a sudden we want to be a dispensationalist now, huh? Be careful. The love of money can get you into trouble. That's what I'm saying. Man, if I could just get a better job, if I could just make a little more money, and I'm going to put my kids together and have them bring that check in, slip it under the door so I let them in, they eat at night, huh? The thing today is, well, I'll get my wife a good job, and she can work, and I won't have to work. Huh? Well, my daughter was married to a guy like that. He's an idiot. He never brought a paycheck home one time. He spawned four kids, and she was raised in a home, a Christian home, where it's not right to get a divorce, so she stayed with him, and that thing never did get better. He started beating on her, started beating on the kids, threatening to kill them, because she quit work. Oh, man. Now he had to go to work. He still didn't go to work. Say, what happened? Well, she divorced him, and they come after him. It said, you will get a job, and you will pay child support. Say, what's he doing today? He's paying child support. Not much. Minimum wage job, but he has to work. They said, the day you quit your job, you got 30 days to find a new job or you're going to jail. We got the paperwork. They send it, always send it to the mother, kids. Isn't that something? Man, America's a great place. But sometimes people just too lazy. I don't know. The love of money can get you in trouble. And, you know, he was a con artist. He told me he had $100,000 in a coffee can in the backyard. I said, how's that working out for you? How to tell if someone loves money. I have to give you something. I'm out of time here. How to tell if someone loves money. Let me give you that. We'll quit. The Lord taught this. And now this is the word of the Lord now. And you always, you know, when you come away from a class, you always want to get a little something out of it, you know. So how to tell? Luke 12, 34. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I don't know. You're always talking about what you got and what somebody else ain't got. Maybe that's your God. I don't know. But that's what the Lord said. And from the abundance of the heart and the mouth speaketh. You can just about tell about a person. You don't have to be a shrink just to listen to somebody talk and ask those loaded questions so you answer the right question. You just listen to a person talk for a while. They start talking about the yacht they got and the boat they got, and they got this and they got that, and they got a condo, you know, somewhere. And I'm not against that, but if that's all they're talking about and they're not talking about the Lord and they're not concerned with souls and they don't care if you preach or teach, well, how can you tell if a man loves his money or a woman? I'm going to marry me somebody that's rich. You better not. You better marry somebody that loves God. Amen. It's for the young people. Okay, we need to quit. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the book. And Lord, help us to love you, serve you, and do right by you. Thank you for the little money we have. And God, you've blessed it. These things I pray and ask.